We are continuing our series. We're in the middle of a three-part series that we've titled Walk This Way. That was an interesting introduction. I don't quite know how to follow that in some ways. But it's taking a look at some of the personal letters that Timothy received from Paul, instructing him how to live for God, how to lead others, and how to follow Paul's example as he followed the example of Christ. And I've been trying to do this with my kids as well. As a parent, you're supposed to be a good example to them, and hopefully they pick up a lot and get to see them, how they develop that. It's kind of fun because I actually kind of see how they're trying to influence their littlest sibling as well. We have three kids now. This is the three of them. And Joey's the oldest. Lucy is in the middle, and Tommy is, well, she's in the middle age-wise. Tommy's in the middle. In the picture, and they're trying to teach him how to sit up. That's literally what they're trying to do in this picture. He hasn't been able to sit up at this point, and so they're showing him how to sit up. One is propping him up, and the other's holding him up a little bit. What you can't quite see is Tommy's got a handful of Lucy's hair, so that's why her head is turned kind of like that. So a little bit at a time. Here's another picture of my daughter trying to show Tommy it's okay to stand in the extra saucer. It's not a scary thing. It's a fun thing. And then lastly, how to lay in the boppy while she's got him laying on her. So just chilling there. Teach him by example. It works. So he lays in it. You learn cool words like exercisor and boppy when you have kids. I didn't know these words existed before we had our firstborn. My daughter's also picked up a lot from school, from her teacher. She really likes to play school. So the other day, I was watching her and Tommy, and she said, hey, let's go play school. So I had to wait downstairs until she got a room ready, and I had to knock on the door. And then she said, come in. And had to sit in the front row, which was basically on the rug on her floor while she sat in her little chair and was a teacher. And I sat Tommy next to me, and she proceeded to give us a lesson. And so I didn't know what it was going to be on, but she asked about David. And I was like, oh, it's a Bible study. Yes. Pastor, I know these answers. Be good. Totally going to get more right than Tommy. It's going to be great. The cutest part is she'd ask a question. So what was David's job? And I'd raise my hand, and she'd go, Nick? Totally caught me off guard. It's like, okay, you're taking this teacher thing a little too far here. There's a lot of examples in our life, right? And hopefully a lot of us have had good examples, whether it be teachers or parents or mentor figures. And we've probably had some bad examples too, right? Whoever that might be, whether it's a bad influence or something along those lines. And last week, Ben talked about the importance of integrity and how Paul was trying to build that into Timothy's life as a character quality to strive for, right? Having a life that is consistent, not just honest, but whole, the same person no matter what setting you're in or who you're with. And today, I'm going to be talking to you about the importance of holiness. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to invite you into this time even further and invite you to speak to us through your word, Jesus. I pray that each person here, no matter where they're at or even what thought comes to mind or anxiety maybe bubbles to the surface when we hear the word holiness, or maybe it's a blank slate. We don't even know what that word means. I just pray that you would enter into this space and help us to be moved, be motivated by your love, by your beauty, by your passion for us, to live lives that are more holy, that are more like you, God. Teach us from your word. In your name, amen. I'm going to start with 2 Timothy 1, 9-10. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in it, but as I was studying this book, this just kind of seemed like a good thesis, a statement for what we're going to be talking about today. It says, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus." I love this verse. One, it starts with God saved us. He saved us through the gospel, through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that was his plan. Not just from the beginning, but even before the beginning. That was his plan for the beginning of time. And we're going to talk a lot about the interplay between grace and holiness. So kind of keep that in mind because they interact in a unique way. And I think we can maybe get off kilter if we focus on one too much. So what is holiness? What is this holy life that God has called us to? Holy just means to be set apart, to be set apart. In the case of God, when the Bible talks about God being holy, it means that he is set apart from sin. that there's no evil, no wrongdoing in him. He is pure. And at the time of salvation, when we place our faith in Jesus, the forgiveness of our sins through his death on the cross and the subsequent resurrection, we are made clean. We are made holy by the blood of Jesus. It is good news. It's awesome. We're made holy. So when God sees us, he sees us as dressed in white. Scripture says, like a white robe is around us. So why then is there this call to a holy life? Why does he save us and then call us to a holy life? It's because we still have a sin nature and we still have a capacity to sin. We still make mistakes. We don't follow God all times, even after we placed our faith in him, despite this new standing with him. So it's a call to become more and more holy in this life to reflect the reality of how he's already made us holy and sees us. And as we will be for all of eternity when we die and we're with him in the next life. Okay? So you guys catch this? It's a little complicated. I almost wish there were two different words to describe the two things. But I think there's kind of some beauty that there is in the same words. There's a parallel. So in Scripture, or when someone talks to you and they say, yeah, you're already holy. That's true. But in another sense, we also need to actualize that holiness as we grow and become more like Christ. Okay? You guys following me? All right, great. Some theological talk to start out our day. All right, let's go on. This is the passage we're going to really kind of camp out in, this section, 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 22, but we're going to just do 15 to 18 now. It says, work hard so you can present yourself to God and receive his approval. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly explains the word of truth. Avoid foolish talk. Avoid worthless foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they've turned some people away from the faith. Okay, what's going on here? I'm going to really kind of focus on that first, but the next few are important for the rest of what we're going to be talking about. In 16, when he's talking about that worthless, foolish talk, he's actually talking about false teaching, heresy. And you can kind of see that from the context. Basically, there are these two guys, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that were part of Timothy's church. Timothy was the elder, probably one of the pastors there at the church. And there's these two guys that it's unclear if they were pastors with him or just leaders in the church, but they were starting to spread this false teaching. And it was basically that that the resurrection has already occurred, that it's like a spiritual, symbolic resurrection when Jesus taught on it. But that's a false teaching. That's not actually what the Holy Scripture teaches, that there will be a physical resurrection at some point in the future when Jesus returns. And he's saying, be careful of that. And also, don't be discouraged because of that, because that can be discouraging, right? When you've got people that are kind of railing against you, it can be overwhelming, and you have to kind of deal with it. You got to engage with that conflict, because it's always also leading other people astray. And that first part is basically an encouragement to continue to run hard for God, to continue to work hard, continue to give God your best, even though it's being hard right now, even though things are really challenging in your church right now. And that's kind of what I want to draw from this. Will you give your best to God in his ways before anything else? Just a call, give your best to God, your best self to him in his ways before anything else. Another translation says in that first verse, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And that word approved is kind of like as one who is able to withstand a testing, who is approved because they're able to withstand a testing. You see, we're tested constantly in this life, right? Whether it be trials or tribulation or other people that are not agreeing with us or fighting against us. There's so many things that are kind of even vying for our attention, for our best, if you will. And you guys are mostly here in college, I address you, and you're studying to be the best at something, right? You want to be most likely at the top of your field, and a lot of you probably will be. What I want to challenge you is, will you commit yourself to being the best at following Jesus above all else? Like to be at the top of your field at following Jesus, all right? Wouldn't that be cool? To knowing his truth, his word, to being devoted to prayer, to know the tenets and doctrines of the faith, to be humble and honest with God and others. Kayla did a great example of that. She had a great example for us of that today. To strive to identify sin in your life and fight with God's help to eradicate it, even if it's one painful step after another. Even earlier in this chapter, Paul uses the analogy of following Christ as like a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. All those things require a lot of hard work, right? Are there any ROTC or athletes here that are willing to admit it? It's hard work, right? It's exhausting. It can be, from what I've been told. I played football in high school, so it was tough at times, for sure. But I remember dogging it at times in football. And the coach would let me have it. Are you dogging it in your walk with God? Are you slacking off? Or are you giving it your best, giving it your all? Maybe today's a chance for you to renew that commitment to Him, to give Him your best. And I think we can give ourselves to so many things that they usually become idols that we want to become the best at. I, for a long time, am not afraid to admit that I was the best Mario Kart player there ever was. I was committed, devoted, resolute, and I crushed others in my pursuit of 64-bit glory. Now, that's a silly, trivial thing, right? But I did give a lot of time to that. Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe it's a different video game. Maybe it's being the best at school. And that's not a bad thing. But if it becomes the top thing, then it can become an idol really quickly. Maybe it's having the best body. That can lead you down a lot of, false paths. Maybe it's having the most friends, being the most popular. Maybe it's being the person that can drink the most at a party, do the most shots, or drink the most beers. Some of these things, I think, require repentance and turning from. And as I kind of alluded to earlier, some of them are not bad ambitions. But are they second to your ambition to knowing God? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, as Scripture calls us to. Okay, I'm gonna take a little risk here. I want to ask you guys all to take one action step, okay? So if you're taking notes, write this down. Or if you have a phone, I know all you guys have a phone, will you pull your phone out, get your notes out, whatever it might be. If you need to borrow a friend's pen to write it on your hand, maybe. I want to ask you guys all to do this, okay? Can you guys all do this? Little challenge. You tend to remember things if you write them down, you know, that little thing. I want to challenge you to write down, in some way, shape, or form, what are you giving your best to right now? What are you giving your best to right now? Maybe it's just one thing that comes to mind. Maybe it's a couple of things. Maybe Jesus is that thing. And if so, great. That's awesome. Write that down confidently. And my challenge is, will you give your best first and foremost to God? Will you give your best first and foremost to God? Okay? And will you take some time to pray through that thing that you wrote down? All right? To pray through it. To bring it before God. If it is an idol, to turn from it. To cast it before Him and say, God, I want to put this below You. Now, I also want to share how this chapter in Timothy starts. Just because I think it's easy when we talk about these things to feel like, all right, I have to do this all in my own effort. 2 Timothy 2:1 says, Timothy, my dear son, you can hear the intimacy here in their relationship. It's really beautiful. Be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. Be strong through the grace. So we can find our strength not in our own human efforts, but through the grace we have. When we do mess up, when we do look at these things and we write them down and we feel shame or whatever it might be, come back to the grace of God, that He has grace for you through Christ. And you can be strong as a result of that. It's beautiful. Another little disclaimer I just want to share is when we talk about best, I think it's easy to feel competitive, right? And this isn't about a competition. I don't mean like to be like the best Christian. Like, you know, you look at your brothers and sisters and you're like, oh yeah, definitely better than they are. That's not the point, okay? It's giving your best to be the best follower of Jesus with His help that you can be, okay? The best follower of Jesus that you can be. That's what I'm calling you to. Let's continue on our passage. This is a beautiful verse. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, but God's truth stands firm like a foundation stone with this inscription. The Lord knows those who are His, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. The Lord knows who's where it is, and all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. I like this. I wonder if Paul didn't want Timothy to get kind of caught up in his own human effort and making sure he had to be perfect. So he gives him, he's just, hey, the Lord knows you're his. This isn't about salvation. This isn't about trying to earn your way to heaven. He knows you're his. This is about trying to live more holy for him. And even just the picture, the analogy he's trying to paint here is of a building or a structure. And he talks about this foundation stone. And when the staff and I were able to do a trip to Israel, and we got a look at what these foundation stones look like. And they're huge. I mean, picture like from here, like almost like this baptismal cover all the way across. This would be like the size of a foundation stone up to this high. You know, the first stone that they put in place, usually for a large structure, that was like about the size it was at the temple, the first temple. And Christ is also compared to that cornerstone, and that first stone is very important because that sets the shape and stability of the structure, the whole structure. You want to make sure you get a solid, very square first stone. And he's saying God's truth is like that. And on the outside of it, not on the inside because you want to be able to read it where they're setting other stones, but on the outside is this inscription. That's kind of the picture he's painting. So will you live securely in your identity and calling in Christ? To live securely in that identity, that the Lord knows that you are his. Most likely, when Paul wrote this, he was referring to this verse in number 16. Okay, you see this up here. That's the inscription, the first part, and it's probably from number 16. And what's going on in that chapter is basically there's a rebellion that's going on with Moses. It's called Korah's Rebellion. And Moses and Aaron are leading the people of Israel, and all of a sudden they face some opposition. This should sound familiar, right? Like Hymenaeus and Philetus. And basically they're saying, oh, we shouldn't follow you. And they're like, no, you need to. And then you see this verse. It says, then he said to Korah and his followers, tomorrow morning the Lord will show us who belongs to him and who is holy. The Lord will allow those to whom he selects to enter his own presence. This will bring this story back to mind for Timothy as well. You are secure in your standing with Christ. He knows your name. He knows who you are. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Have you guys ever run into a famous person? Anyone run into someone famous, like a celebrity or anything, someone along those lines? Okay, my moment of running into someone famous, I was at Pizza House, and the U of M basketball team was doing some sort of event or something there, and I went to the bathroom, and I used the urinal right next to John Beilein. It was pretty awesome. It was pretty cool. I didn't say anything to him. I didn't want to make it weird, but got to be right there. And what did I do? I went back to the table, and I told my whole table about it. I was pretty excited. Get this, you guys. The God of the universe, who made heaven and earth, who has way more followers than the most popular person on Twitter, knows you and knows that you are his. Isn't that awesome? That's like an inscription on a cornerstone in God's world, in his structure. It's amazing. And then we got the second inscription. It says, all who belong to the Lord must turn away from evil. And you even see it just kind of even emphasizes the first part about belonging to him. And it's most likely from a little bit later, number 16, when he says, quick, he told the people, get away from the tents of these wicked men and don't touch anything that belongs to them. If you do, you'll be destroyed for their sins. A lot of commentators weren't quite sure, but that's kind of communicates the same sort of thing. It's getting back to what Paul's trying to communicate to Timothy. There are so many temptations in this life, but if you belong to the Lord, which you do, Timothy, and I would say which you as a young follower of Jesus also belong to him, turn away from evil. That's his calling to you. And you can live securely in that calling too. It's really beautiful. There's no need to be ashamed of your desire or decision or commitment to follow God, whether it's to abstain from sex before marriage, that that's God's design for us and call for you. There's no shame in abstaining from drunkenness. If you're following God's call, own it. Own it. There's no shame in that. The Lord knows that you are his and that you belong to him, and your destiny is to turn away from evil and to good. And that's what he gets to in this next part. 2 Timothy 2, 20-21. In a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you'll be ready for the master to use you for every good work. okay, what's going on here? And I think this kind of can bring to mind images of like fine china. That's kind of what I think of when I read this. And probably most of you in college don't have your own set of fine china. My wife and I got a set when we got married over 10 years ago. We still have not used it to this day. It sits in one of our cabinets. We almost used it yesterday, actually, but we decided against it. Nope, wasn't special enough, apparently. I don't know what we're saving it for. One of these days, maybe, we'll use it. I think it's a little different culturally back then. They would actually have this nice set of utensils, whether it was plates or eating utensils, and they would leave them out, like on display. Maybe it was a nice bowl, and it would be something that they're proud of. And usually, because their culture was so hospitable, they wouldn't use the everyday stuff, the stuff that just the family used. If a guest came over, they would use that fine china. They wouldn't let it just sit there. So it's a little different. Maybe we should use our fine china more often. But that's kind of the image he's painting here, okay? And it's an analogy, and it's one that he's kind of used before, because remember, we were talking about the outside of the structure earlier. Now he's kind of talking a little bit more about the inside of the structure. And you can't take this analogy too far, but ultimately, I think what he's saying is to strive to be more like that expensive, that special utensil. That kind that you keep clean and ready for honorable purposes. This is kind of how I summed it up. The more holy your life is, the more ready and available you are for God to use for honorable good work. The more holy your life is, the more ready and available you are for God to use for honorable and good work. Okay? This is pretty hardcore. It's pretty intense, I think. But I think it's a truth we have to look at clearly in Scripture. The Greek word for being like useful that's used in this passage, useful to the master, is eucrestos, eucrestos. It's also used in 2 Timothy 4:11. It says, "Only Luke is with me. Bring Mark with you when you come, for he will be helpful or useful to me in my ministry." Okay? So in order to be helpful or useful to God in his ministry, he's calling us to live holy lives. Holy lives. It's a challenging concept because we talk a lot about grace and how God doesn't count our sins against us, and he doesn't. That's not what I'm saying. Grace is his undeserved favor. It still applies. When we sin, his forgiveness is still real. But the reality is, the more we're consumed by sin, the less available we are to be used by God, right? If we've made an idol out of sex, then we strive after that, and we miss many opportunities to do good, not to mention the harm we do when we use people for their bodies. If we made an idol out of marriage and are striving after just finding our mate and making ourselves more appealing, then we can miss out on doing good to that guy or girl in our small group who is hurting and lonely. This is a little embarrassing to admit, but there was a whole summer where I felt like I was addicted to watching Tiger games, and I would record them on DVR. It would even leave some of our church meetings, some of our LT meetings that summer a little early just to get home and watch. That was kind of like a little escape for me. I think I missed out on opportunities to connect with people and minister to them, even if it was just for a little bit after a session or whatever. It's like I was kind of being an everyday utensil, if you will. Jesus walked this earth without sin, and he was so in tune to the people around him, the hurting, the broken, the lost, that he was always ready to do good. Ultimately, that's what this passage is communicating. Be a special utensil like Jesus, that God can use for great things. That's the heart of this message. The rest of this chapter, I'd encourage you to go and read. Read all of chapter 2. It's really awesome. It's great practicals on how to live this out. Just some practical challenges. I'll just read one verse to you. Give you a taste. It says, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." Great practicals in there, right? Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy companionship with one another in the church, because we need one another. We need to support one another. Okay, my last practical for you, I just have one practical for you. I'd love to challenge you guys, and if you want to write this down too, great. I'm not going to make you do it this time. Not that I could really make you do it the first time, but I guess I stare at you and shame you, I guess, but I won't do that. It's just a question of wrestling with, how do you dream about being used by God? Or what do you dream about God using you for? Maybe it's sharing the gospel with a hallmate or classmate. Maybe it's to start a recovery group for those with eating disorders or sexual addictions or substance abuse. Maybe you want to reach your future workplace or your current workplace with the gospel. Maybe you want to be a missionary or a pastor. Maybe you want to fight poverty or injustice in real ways. Maybe you dream about being part of a church plant. Maybe you dream about being a great husband or wife one day, or mother or father. I dream about a New Life Church at every university in Michigan. I dream about that sometimes. Take what you're dreaming about and let that motivate you to live more holy so that God can use you in a special way. Take time to meditate. Write it down somewhere where you'll see it every day. And when you're tempted to sin in a certain or particular way, have that motivate you and move you. Yeah, I'm not gonna do that because I want God to use me. I want to be able to focus my efforts, my prayer, my attention, my love in that way, not on idols in my life. That's my challenge, my one practical for you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this opportunity to talk about a challenging topic. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be special utensils in your kingdom. Lord, use us for kingdom purposes, big purposes, huge things, not things that we'd settle for in this world, in this life, but things that'll last forever. That's what I pray for. That's what I beg you for, God. I ask you for that in faith, in your powerful and precious name. Amen.